was walking alone, biding my time, looking for fun. Someone mentioned God, I took a deep breath, got ready to run. I thought that I knew all I needed to about what he had done. I didn't see all he wanted from me was to make me his son. I won't be a clay pigeon, a man-made religion that tells me I'm bad. Especially now that I know it's got nothing to do with me and my dad. Men think and men feel, men bow and men kneel, and that makes men glad. While they're honking like geese, I'll be walking in peace more than I ever had. While the world spends its time in care, I'll be spending my time in prayer. Humblest heart becomes holy ground when I meet with my Father there. The clouds open up and the sun shines down when I meet with my Father there. Well, he says in his word, if I want to bear fruit, I need only abide. So others can stray, they can walk clean away, they can drift with the tide. He is my fire, my soul's deep desire, with none other beside. Till I breathe my last, may I always hold fast to his word as my guide. While the world spends its time in care, I'll be spending my time in prayer. The humblest heart becomes holy ground when I meet with my Father there. The clouds open up and the sun shines down when I meet with my Father there. Well, another blessed day is fading away. See the stars peeping through. Before I go to sleep, I'm gonna wrap up my heart, gonna give it to you. Through the night you will be keeping watch over me like you promised to do. And I can't wait to spend time with you once again when tomorrow's brand new. While the world spends its time in care, I'll be spending my time in prayer. The humblest heart becomes holy ground when I meet with my Father there. The clouds open up and the sun shines down when I meet with my Father there.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Hey, you know, I read something recently that really blessed me. I thought I'd pass it on to you. And the essence of it was, in a church that's true to the scriptures, in a Christian church, shouldn't be a place where you come to get your torch lit once a week. It should be a place where you come with a lit torch, and then all of us putting our lit torches together make a greater heat and a greater light. So I hope you came with your torches lit this morning. Yes? If not, get them lit. And next week, keep them lit and bring them, okay? One other thing, just so we're all on the same page, most of you know about this, but our all-seeing, all-knowing governor has changed the regulation somewhat. And I shouldn't say that. Well, I just did. And so seriously, from the beginning of this, we've endeavored to abide by the rules of the government, like the scriptures tell us to, unless they're opposed to the scriptures. And the mandate's changed to where if you've been fully vaccinated, you don't need to wear a mask in a place like this. I understand it's going to change further, not too far down the road, and so we'll change again with that. But for today, I just wanted you all to know, so, you know, just to avoid looking at the person across from you, where's their mask? Don't they love me? Yeah, they do, but they've been fully vaccinated, so they're going without a mask. And, you know, as always, our guide on this has not been the government, but it's been Romans 14. Over a year ago, we talked about Romans 14 being our guide, which is that we consider each other's conscience and don't judge and don't belittle and walk in love. So if you have been vaccinated and still feel like you want to wear a mask, that's fine. But, you know, now that this is changing, I would exhort you along with me to be praying for our brothers and sisters whose conscience has kept them from coming here. That can become a habit even when it's no longer necessary. And so let's be praying for them to come back and join us again on these Sunday mornings, okay? Would you do that? All right, good. Got a few announcements for you. Bookstore is open today, right after our Sunday fellowship concludes. Family weekend registration forms are available online and in the lobby, and you want to remember that the deadline for that is July 4th. Good job. And then finally, I'm so blessed to be able to announce this. I wasn't sure whether I was going to have to announce the return of Christ or this event. I can't say I'm thankful this event's coming first. I would have preferred the return of Christ. But I'm blessed. I'm blessed for our brother Brian and our sister Siobhan that she's finally here with us. And those two are getting hitched after interminable bureaucracy, red tape, rain, snow, sleet, and hail. They're together. They're here. Don't ask them. Don't invite either one of them out anywhere separately because they don't want to lose track of each other again. And you're all invited to the wedding on May 29th at 12:30, coming right up. And as always, for services like that we do here, weddings, show up a little bit early, meaning earlier than you do on Sunday morning, most of you. 15 minutes early is certainly appropriate so that we can begin right at 12:30. And also, when we do weddings, you know, the setup is different, and angels come in and do that for us. It's really cool. Just like angels, you know, that looks like people back there. They're just cutouts. It's angels do the sound. Angels are teaching your kids this morning. Angels filled out your... No, you know who does that? People, believers. Believers who want to respond to what their Lord's done for them by serving each other in love. Because, you know, we can't... our Lord doesn't need us to screw in any light bulbs or fill out any name tags for him, right? So we do it for each other in the body of Christ. And one thing that we need for the wedding is people who are blessed to come help set up for it and then help reset for Sunday morning. The Friday before, the 28th at 7:30, we'll be setting up for the wedding. And then really shortly after the wedding ends, we'll be setting up for Sunday morning. And Stephanie Franchi is overseeing both of those functions. So please, if you have the time Friday night or immediately after the wedding on Saturday, talk to Stephanie back by the giveaway board and let her know you can be here to help, okay? Wonderful. Well, before our brother Josh Thomas comes up here to share with us his understanding and his heart and his ministry, let's sing one more regarding our Lord. I love him because he first loved me. It's alphabetical. 55.
Once I was ruled by passion's tears within. Once I was bound to face the wrath of Great. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Leon. I'm so blessed to be here. I was just thinking how when Steve was praying, I'm with you, Steve, man. I'm just so blessed to be a part of this church, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to teach Tom. I would do anything in this church because God's working here, and I'm so honored to be able to teach so regularly, and we're looking forward to getting into the scriptures with you this morning. As Tom has shared with us many times, wouldn't it be sad to spend your whole life baking God a chocolate cake and then get to heaven and find out God doesn't like chocolate cake? And of course, that doesn't have to be the case for anyone who has access to the truth of God's word. We can know ahead of time what the recipe is, what the ingredients are that God is looking for. We don't have to wait. We don't have to guess in this life and then assume we know what God's looking for, assume we know the things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and then just say, well, we'll find out at the return of Christ. No, we can know now because God has revealed those things so simply and plainly in His word. And Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there, is one of the clearest sections in God's word that gives us the recipe, or I should say at least one of the crucial ingredients for the kind of cake God really likes, right? I think, was it Brian? Where's Brian Wolf? He said, actually, the kind of pastry bakery item that God likes is humble pie. So I thought that was a nice little addition to that. And we're going to see here in Hebrews that the humility and the faith of, which is really the ultimate act of humility, is faith in God and His word, is that fundamental, crucial ingredient that whatever else we do in this life, and there's a lot of things God might call us to do and be that His word talks about, or that He works in you individually, it's not going to be contrary to His written word, but it's got to start with faith. I was so thankful that Tom shared that, you know, about as we abundantly share. Are we doing it by faith? Faith is a response to God's word. It's not out of faith if it's done out of compulsion, peer pressure, habit, what I see others are doing, right? If others are doing things by faith, that means, so here's David. David's putting money in the horn of plenty, and so I'll copy that. Well, you don't know his heart, right? If he's doing it by faith, then for me to copy him, I've got to be doing it by faith, right? And faith is a response to God and his word. And that's so important. We talked recently about singing and how that's another one where it's so easy just to do it out of habit. We memorize these songs and our brain can go into autopilot, but we want to do it by faith. We want to do it by faith. That's what pleases God. And we're going to see that here in Hebrews 11. But before that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather as a church to delve into the pages of your word and be satisfied, to be enlightened, to be refreshed, to be given renewed vision, given renewed clarity on what this life is for, what the life you've called us to is for, and how we might live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us to apply these things to our hearts and live them out to your glory. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we're actually going to start in a couple of verses leading up to it, because this chapter, as famous as it is, as a kind of a standalone chapter, obviously it comes in a context, right? There's 10 chapters that come before. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a Christian church comprised of those with a Hebrew background, meaning that they were those of Israel, some of whom were saved and some of whom were not saved. In other words, we're still perishing on that path to ultimate destruction. And you say, well, how could somebody be in a church that and not saved? Well, there's a sense in which the church is the group of those that are saved. But in any local congregation that's healthy and isn't stagnant, you're going to have folks from the world or folks from previous religions that, you know, in this case, it was people from the covenant people of God of Israel that were still gathering, many of whom had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but many of whom hadn't, right? There could be people here today. I haven't looked around and looked at every face. I know many of you are saved, but or people listening to this that aren't saved. The letter to the Hebrews is addressed to that main topic of the fact that many of them in that church were not saved, in that congregation were not saved. And the main topic of this letter is an urgent appeal for everyone of those in that church to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to not fall short of that, to not come so far and then to not enter in. And so in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Okay, so the just shall live by faith. This is true in two senses. We become alive and we become righteous. We become just, not by our own works, but how? By faith, right? So the just shall live by faith. You become alive, you become a just one by your faith. It's also true that once you are a just one, we continue to live our lives by faith, right? So the moment you got born again, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that when your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ stopped? Hopefully not. God has called us to not only be saved and become alive spiritually by faith, but to live by faith, right? Many of those in this gathering of Hebrews had yet to believe unto salvation, and the call to them is to live by faith, become alive, become those that are just by faith. This is a quote from the book of Habakkuk, right? So those that of Israel that profess to believe the Old Testament scriptures could look at this and say, okay, wow, yes. Now here's my opportunity to fulfill this verse in my life, right? That prophecy, that foretelling of Habakkuk, and it was only going to happen if they accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by that simple act of faith, right? And so, and that's, that helps to understand why it says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, if somebody that is a Christian, that is saved, you can't draw back from that salvation, thankfully. But if you were one of Israel who had been a practicing Israelite for years, and then the Christ comes and pays the price, and then that, and then you draw back from that, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's true, right? In the context being not receiving that salvation. It's, you can read in Hebrews 3 and 4 about the account of the children of Israel coming to the precipice of the land of promise under Moses. And after all that deliverance in Egypt, after all of that experience of God's miraculous hand, you know, the plagues, how he brought them out of slavery, led them through the Red Sea, saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and here they are at the precipice of the land of promise, you know, the wind's blowing and it's wafting over the scent of milk and honey. You know, it's literally yards away, right? All they got to do is enter in. Caleb and Joshua are like, let's go. Let's take it. But that generation drew back, right? They drew back, and it took another generation that finally entered in, right? And so the call to these Hebrews, as it was originally written, was to not do that. Don't follow that example. Don't draw back. The just are going to live by faith. So have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39, I love this. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto destruction, but of them that do what? believe to the saving of the soul. So this is great. So the writer of the Hebrews, we don't know exactly who it was. It's not mentioned. It's undisclosed. But would have been one of the Hebrews that had become born again. And he's saying, hey, let's consider our stock. Let's consider our heritage. We're the people of God. We're not those that draw back. We're those that enter in. It's kind of like a rallying cry here. This isn't who we are. That's not our style to draw back. Think of like a coach of a football team that's won every regular season game, and they're making their way through the playoffs, and now they're in the championship game and done so great all year, and they're destined to win the national championship, the final championship game, and it's halftime, and they're down by like 3 touchdowns. And the coach, what does he say? He's like, guys, this isn't who we are. You know, let's enter in. We aren't of those. We're not those that peter out at the end of the season. We're a championship-grade team. Let's act like it here, right? So we're not of those that draw back. We're of those that believe to the saving of the soul. And so he's calling this group to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, of course, many of us have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's this chapter have to speak to us? Well, I think, like I just mentioned, you know, that God has called us not just to be saved, that one-time act of faith unto salvation, but to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to live by faith. And so there's a lot of encouragement in this chapter, and I hope to bring some of it out today for you. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Oh, this is so great. We could probably spend the whole time on these two verses alone, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think the best way to translate this is substance is a word for foundation or proving ground. I think Tom was mentioning the concept of a proving ground to us pretty recently, where the military has a grounds where they design some new artillery or ordnance, and they take it to the proving ground. Say, is this really going to do what we've designed it to do? And they test it out there, and they get to see, okay, this is a product. This is going to work in military situations, right? So they've got a proving grounds. Faith is a proving ground for hope. Faith is, another way to translate would be foundation. Faith is a foundation for hope in the sense that as I believe God in the here and now and see him bring things to pass in my life, that acts like a proof and a proving of those things that can't be scientifically proven, but are nonetheless true. The things that I would expect, things that God promises for the future, we heard of manifestations, that God sees our future. I can't scientifically prove what my future is going to hold, but what I can do is read in God's word what my future holds and believe that. And a great way to build a proving ground, to become convinced more and more of the truths regarding our eternal hope, is in the here and now, put God to the test. Put God to the test, and not in an irreverent way, but in, God, your word says this, and I can prove that in the here and now. I don't have to wait until eternity to find out if you're true to your word, right? And so we believe things now, and we prove God. And so faith acts like a proving ground or a foundation in my life for the things hoped for. Somebody comes to you and says, how do you know you're going to heaven? You know, how do you know that that's going to come to pass? You know, I can't point to anything scientifically, but in my own life, I've done a scientific experiment. You know, I've seen his word come to pass in my life. I've been transformed. I've seen him change me. I've seen him do things that cannot be explained other than I responded to his word and he did something, right? And so that acts as a proving ground where, yeah, when God speaks, it works. Whatever he speaks about, whether it's things in the here and now or things in the future. So faith is a substance or a proving ground or a foundation of things hoped for. And then it says the evidence of things not seen. And that word evidence could be translated proof. the proof of things not seen, right? So again, we have proof in this life of the things that we don't see because we're seeing him bring things to pass as we believe him. And so those things that have yet to come to pass, you know, specifically the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us have seen that. But we have the proof of those things because we prove God in the here and now, right? So isn't that beautiful? Faith is the proving ground of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. And so there's this confidence that we can build and an expectation. What's hope? Hope's an expectation, right? It's not a wish. Some people talk about that like, I hope I win the lottery, right? That, don't read that into the hope, the biblical hope of, and the hope of a Christian, because it's not a wondering, it's an expectation, right? You know, if you were to say, Tommy, I expect to win the lottery, we would be like, okay, you're a little bit unhinged there, right? That's what a Christian says when we say I have hope in the return of Christ. We're not saying I wish he comes back, fingers crossed, you know, one in a million chance I'm throwing my chips in the ring. No, it's an expectation. It's a confident expectation based on truths that God says. Now you're right. I can't prove it to you scientifically, but I can prove it to myself, right? And God has shown himself faithful to his word time and time and time and time and time again. And faith is the proving ground of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. And look at this in verse 2. For by it, by what? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Who are these elders? These old elders is a word for old people. it also refers to, you know, those from ages past, you know, the ancients, those from history, right? And it's going to become clear in context who it is. It's men and women whose record is in the Bible back from as early as Cain and Abel all the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ of this generation, tracing these men and women that believed God. And it says, for by it, by faith, these people obtained a good report. A good report is to be testified of. It says, for in this were the elders testified of, or they obtained witness. They were witnessed to. Somebody was watching and saw what they were doing, and that's what it means to be witnessed of, right? Like if after the fellowship I go out there and chop down a tree, somebody says, next week, where'd that tree go? And then Corey says, I saw Josh chop down that tree last week, right? He witnessed to me, right? He was a witness. He's testing. He's able to then testify and say, yeah, I saw Josh chop down that tree. The elders were witnessed to. And in context, it was the witness of God, that God saw all of these men and women. And what did he saw? He saw their faith, and it was pleasing to him, as we're going to see. So, you know, King James here says a good report, and that's a little bit of an interpretation rather than a translation, because it just means to be testified of. But as we're going to see in this chapter, the sense of this is that God saw it and God commended it. It found God's approval, right? The New English Translation says, for by it the people of old received God's commendation, right? anybody apply for a job recently? Okay, Angie, was it a job where you had to fill out that part where it's like personal or professional reference? And so you pick somebody that could testify to who you are, right? And you write that maybe from a personal level or a professional level. That's what you write down that person that can say, yes, Angie can type at 100 words a minute. I don't know, whatever you applied for. Wouldn't it be nice to have God saying, you know, God is my personal reference, right? He's the one that looked down and said, yes, you know, I can give my vouch. These men and women, they did it right. They did it for me. And the commendation of God, the recommendation, the referral of God, right? These men of old, these women of old, they obtained a good report, God's report card of them. Everybody's been to, maybe not everybody's had a job where you had to write that, but maybe we've all been to elementary school, middle school, high school. You get your report card, right? So that's the testimony, right? So they were testified to of God. Verse 3. For through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is, we understand that the worlds were framed. The original language here says the ages were framed by the word of God. The ages were framed by the word of God. Was anybody there when God framed the ages by his word? No, I wasn't either. How do we know that? How do we understand that? By faith, right? God has told us that he has done that, and we either choose to believe that or we choose not to, right? In the beginning of Hebrews, it says, the very opening verses, it talks about by his son, God made the ages, right? You know, God had a plan from the beginning, and all of his creative work and was to the end. He has an eternal purpose, right? We heard about that in manifestations that we get to be a part of if we choose to live by faith, right? Because basically what faith is seeing what God's doing, seeing the will of God and saying, I'm willing to do that too. I'm willing to go along with that. And we look back at these things that we can't know scientifically, but we can know them by faith and by the revealed word of God. Let's read about these elders that obtained a good report. We're going to go ahead and read. We're going to read all the way through verses 4 to 40. So I invite you to listen closely and pay attention. And as we go, approach this prayerfully and expectantly for God to help these, the testimony that God gives of these men and women to speak to you. Right? These men and women are dead. We're alive. We have choices to make in the here and now to do things by faith or not. Let this cloud of witnesses witness to you, to me. Verse 4. By faith, I'm going to read, actually, let me read it in the NIV. I've got the 1984. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from, NIV says, from this life. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I'm going to leave that part out because that's an that's added. That's not in the original. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Oh, what a fantastic section here. Let's go back to the beginning. Verse 4 again about Abel. What an account, what a testimony. And you can read into chapter 12, and it talks about this is a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I think it's important with this section to understand that there's two types of testimony going on here. Stick with me a little bit. We already saw how the elders obtained testimony, that they were testified to of God. And you see that clear in this verse 4, that it was God viewing and witnessing to Abel's faith. because it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead, is the last part there, but I'll read it in the King James. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And then it says, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So actually in that last sentence there, you see both types of testimony. You have God testifying of Abel's gifts, right? Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Cain offered the fruits of the ground. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Why? Because it was a sacrifice of blood that pointed to his ultimate plan to have Jesus die on the cross, right? And so the only way to be reckoned righteous after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, is through sacrifice. And through a sacrifice that points to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And when Abel offered an animal sacrifice, God reckons him righteous. God imputes righteousness to him. And that's why God accepted that. But it was through faith that Abel did that. He said, I see what you're doing, God, and I'm on board with it. Right? I'll do it your way, God. And so God saw that, and God testifies to that. Right? God said, I see what you do, Abel, and I have witnessed your faith. Right? And I commend that. I approve of that. That's pleasing unto me. Right? So that's one of the witnesses here. So when we read Hebrews 11, we want to think of God witnessing, God watching, and God approving by testifying to, in part, not only in the record in Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament, but here in Hebrews, he's declaring it so. But then, and there's another witness, and that is the witness of Abel and the others that had faith to us, right? Like when in Hebrews 12:1, it says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So in that sense, Abel, Noah, Abraham, they're testifying to us. They're giving proof of something they've seen and heard and done. And you see that in the last phrase in verse 4, right? God testified of Abel's gifts, but then by it, he, Abel, being dead, yet speaks, right? So Abel is now speaking to us and testifying, right? So his example stands as a testimony to you and I, right? So there's a lot of witnessing going on, but if you keep it straight, God's watching and God's testifying, saying, yes, I approve of that, but then we have this great cloud of witnesses that if we look and see, oh, Noah had faith. God told him something, he warned that was crazy from a fleshly perspective, from an earthly perspective, there's going to be a flood. Not just a little flood, but like a really big flood. And I want you to start building a boat. And he probably got laughed at. But he did it by faith, right? So that testifies to me. It's like, wow, does God have things that he's told me to do that might look a little bit crazy, that might sound a little bit crazy, might not fit in with the common worldview? That which is going to trend on Twitter or, you know, other social media, you know, that it's not going to go viral in the world's eyes, but in the kingdom of heaven, it's like ding, ding, ding. You know, this is something that God sees and is approving of. And Noah was proven right, right? Saved his family, saved all of us, in fact, right, God? But my point is that testifies to you and I, the choices, because these men and women have lived their lives. They've run their course. We have a course. And we want to let their cloud of witness help us, inspire us, challenge us to believe things that we haven't seen. It's easy to look back and say, yeah, if I was Noah, I would have built the boat too, because I'm a believer. It's like, okay, but we read the end, right? He didn't have, the end hadn't happened yet, right? But he did it by faith. It's like the same when we put money in the abundant sharing or do other things by faith. It's like we don't always have the proof in the senses realm yet that this makes sense, and yet God proves himself faithful time and time again. And that's what these men did live by, right? So God testified, but then also these things speak to us today. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, this one is used of, unfortunately, of the fact that to teach that Enoch never died. But that's not what the verse says. And actually, if you keep reading into verse 13, which we already did, if you're paying attention there, what does it say? These all died in faith except Enoch. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, right? So as you're reading this, you know, it literally just mentioned Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. These all died in faith. So the testimony of the scriptures is that Enoch died. So what is this translated that he should not see death? That sure sounds like he never died. But, you know, there's records in the scriptures of God translating people. Translation is just to, like, pick up and move from one place to another. We assume that it means he was picked up from the earth and moved into a heavenly resurrection. But there's records in God's word where people were picked up and moved. Right? I can think of one in Acts. Remember Philip when he was preaching to the eunuch, and then all of a sudden he was found in another city. I think the angel came and carried him, I think is what it says. I forget the exact wording, but there's another one where Elijah. Oh, that's another one where the chariots of fire came and took him straight to heaven. But if you follow the chronology and reading, like he was writing letters to people after that. So he wasn't dead. He was just picked up and moved away, removed from society so that Elisha could begin fulfilling his ministry. And God had his plan for Elijah to be moved away from that situation, removed from society. He could still write letters and stuff. But so none of this is explicitly directly stated in Genesis, but it's also not explicitly stated that he never died. And Hebrews actually directly says that he did die, right? So I was just talking with someone at a fellowship recently that was starting to come back to the things of God, grew up thinking that God had taken her grandmother and had some bitter thoughts towards God that didn't need to be there if she had been instructed correctly from the start in the biblical account of how God works. Now, Enoch believed God. Abel believed God. We can keep reading here and see more of those that believed God. And what a great testimony these men and women are. Let's look a little bit further in the time we have left. And obviously, I'm not going to explain the full detail in the next 15 minutes or so. We read about Noah in verse 7. We read about Abraham in verse 8. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again. This is speaking about Abraham. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, this is the first indication in this chapter that these believers of old had faith in things beyond their earthly existence. This is a reference to something beyond the promised land. I remember for a number of years just thinking that, oh, this is talking about this city whose builder and maker is God. That's talking about the promised land. And you could read that initially to think, oh, he's just talking about the promised land, the city who's sitting. But the promised land, the builder and maker of that wasn't God. That was the Canaanites dug those wells and built those cities, right? And they were looking for a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. later on in this chapter, it's going to become very explicit. But this is the first reference to hope, the first reference to that these men and women, their faith, it wasn't just in things that God was going to do for them in that life, in their however long they lived on this earth, but that their faith in God extended to things that they knew because God told them about that were in their future, that were in their future after they died. Let's read verse 13 following, and we'll see this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, right? So no matter what blessings they experienced on this earth, what they were looking to, they never settled down in this life, right? They never settled down to the point where, I've arrived, this is my home, God's blessed me, and I've found my final resting place in this life. No, they confessed all the way to the end that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Gives us some more information about what drove these men. Enoch was not simply just one that heard about a sacrifice that he should offer and did that, but he's one that looked to a future. He confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is a what? Heavenly, right? So here it makes it clear. These people were looking not to any earthly reward, but to a heavenly reward, right? God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have when we do things by faith, we have the commendation of God. We have the pleasure of God. It's like, ooh, I love this humble pie. Right? Not to trivialize it, but it's just such a good example, I think, of, man, this is so practical, right? We want to do things in response to his word. Not because of peer pressure, not because of compulsion, not because that's the way my fellowship leader does it, and he seems to get people's approval. And he seems to kind of fit in well here, or she seems to fit in well here. No, we want to look past the outward actions and evidences to the faith of each other, and then emulate that. I think it says, doesn't it say that in Hebrews, right? That we're to later on in the book, in the letter, we're to follow each other's faith. We're to follow each other's faith, not the outward actions. Let those stand as a testimony to, there might be something more going on here. And then go back to the word, right? Because what was it that caused Enoch and Abraham to, when God said, pack up and go, I want you to go south. He's like, all right, I'll do it. Oh, we see that he had his eyes set on not an earthly reward, but what? A heavenly reward. Oh, if we want to continue in faith, in this life to the end, like Abraham did, like Enoch did, we got to have our eyes set on the future that God's prepared for us and believe those things. If you're having trouble believing those things, start proving him now, right? Use faith as a proving ground for hope. But then they dovetail. There's this beautiful vicious cycle of faith leading to more hope and hope leading to more faith, right? Because all of it's based on the word of God and all of it is proving him more and more. But these men and women, they confessed that they were strangers on the earth. They had their treasure in heaven. They looked for a better city, a better country, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's skip down to a little ways here. Oh, yeah, so when you get to verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. this one really struck me. And actually, this is what inspired me to look at Hebrews 11 afresh a couple of months ago. The record in Genesis has chapter after chapter after chapter of things that Joseph did by faith. And none of that is mentioned here, except this thing at the very end about preparing for his funeral. That he did that by faith. I mean, can you think of all, like, and I've been inspired and probably done teachings on Joseph, and when you teach it straight from Genesis, it's amazing. This man trusted God when his brothers threw him in a pit and left him for dead, trusted God when he was sold into slavery, didn't compromise his integrity before the will of God, sought to please God his entire life. Even in the face of some intense pressure from the world, some intense temptation, even when he was forgotten by the ones that helped him, he trusted God for the revelation to interpret dreams. He loved and cared for his brothers and his father because he saw what God was doing for not just him, but the posterity and the covenant that God had established. And there's other things about it, but like we could do a whole family weekend on Joseph's faith from Genesis. And yet, what do we read here in Hebrews 11? By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What in the world is going on there? It just seems like if I was writing Hebrews, I'd be like, okay, God, you kind of buried the lead here. He's dying and he's talking about where he wants to be buried, and that's out of an act of faith. Oh, I think it really speaks. I think it's instructive. God has an eternal purpose. And it's so easy to get caught up in this life on the things God is doing for me, the way that I'm proving him. And that's definitely part of the blessing of being a Christian in the here and now, is seeing him come to pass for you and I. But these men and women that God exalts and commends, and the aspects of what he actually commends here in Hebrews is so instructive, that here's Joseph at the end of his life by saying, I want my bones, by commanding, don't bury me in Egypt. Because the next big move of God is taking us where? Out of Egypt, into the promised land, so that the Christ can come, right? Oh, do you see how he saw God's plan for after his life, and that's what he's preparing the way. He's, what an example, right? That at the end of his life, he's not just thinking about him, but he's so blessed to help prepare the next generation through his example. The next big move of God, right? It reminds me of Daniel. Remember in our Ezra Nehemiah weekend last year, that Daniel lived in captivity basically his whole life. He was blessed by God. He was exalted, but he never got to go into the promised land. But at the end of his life, what's he doing? Helping the next generation, the next big move of God. He's in line with God's eternal plan. Oh, do you see how mentioning of his bones, that's an act of faith, right? And it's an act of faith, not just, okay, God's going to deliver me from the situation, get my bills paid, give me health, wealth, and prosperity, but oh, he's just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you say, God, and what you're doing, I want to be a part of that. Tell me about your eternal purpose and let me do something today. Tell me how I fit into that. And let me go along with that, right? Oh, and it does. It requires looking to the eternal reward, which is God's approval and the future glory. Oh, isn't that great? You know, Moses, he rejected the temporary pleasures of sin for a season so that he could, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That word Christ is in there. How did Moses know about Christ? God revealed some things to him, right? I think he said, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up. And he was referring to Christ. Moses knew about the Christ, and he esteemed, he valued the reproach of Christ, and he had a lot of reproach, and he could have had a lot of many years of some pretty nice living. Remember, was it just last week that Kathy was teaching on Solomon and how he explored all that this world had to offer? And I like how it says, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It doesn't say, like, oh, we shouldn't. If you're writing a brochure on a life of faith, you probably don't, versus a life of not faith, you probably don't want to include how a life of not faith has pleasure. No, we don't want to talk about that part because then people might want to run over to that, right? Or like at the end of Hebrews when it talks about like, oh, by faith, these people went about destitute and they were wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins and they were sawn in sunder. It's like, oh no. Again, if I was writing Hebrews, I might, and trying to inspire people to live the life of faith, I might leave that part out, right? But if that's the way we feel, then we've missed the whole point because the writer of Hebrews did not feel like this undermined his point at all, right? There is a temporary pleasure to be had from this world and from sin. Some sin, I suppose. The point isn't that a life of faith is the only way to get a stimulus. But, and it's not to say that a life of faith doesn't lead to joy and peace, and it does, right? That's part of the commendation of these men and women, is that they were able to go through life joyful. The Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But we do ourselves a disservice if we paint a life of faith as a happy, easy, most comfortable existence in the here and now. Oh, our reward is something greater. Our reward is the commendation of God. Our reward is God saying, the world is not worthy of you. Each of us has to decide in our heart how much that's worth. How much of a reward is that, right? Moses did it. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We got to live by the eyes of faith that see not just the here and now, but the reward. You know, we can esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And we can accept that commendation of God, that of whom the world is not worthy. It mentions, there's a lot we could say, and there's just a few minutes left here, but time would fail me to tell of Barak and Gideon and Samson, right? So my time is failing. Oh, there's so much here. You notice how Rahab was mentioned, right? The prostitute Rahab. I think that's so great that she's commended here right alongside Moses, right alongside Noah. There's a lesson in that too, that, you know, here's a woman that, being a woman in the culture of that day, was a mark against her in terms of just significance, right? Not in God's eyes, but in the culture of the day, you could say, well, that's just a woman, right? And yet here she is alongside, right in there along with the great cloud of witnesses of Noah and Moses and Joseph. You know, she was not of Israel from a covenant perspective. She was without hope and without God in this world. And she was a prostitute from a moral perspective, certainly not as righteous as, say, like a Joseph. Now, you can read about Judah and some of these others that they weren't too much morally better than her, if probably worse, depending on how you want to judge it. But my point is, she had three marks against her from a cultural perspective, from a moral perspective, from a covenant perspective. She's not one that you would think could be or would be commended by God. But she was. How wonderfully instructive to us that might think that, and reproving to us, that might think that that someone's upbringing, that, you know, the places they're born, even choices they've made, would put them at a disadvantage when it comes to being commended by God in a wonderful way. And this is a great cloud of witnesses to us. So let's Read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll close here. It says, "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, like I mentioned before, these men and women have died, and they're awaiting their eternal reward. We're still alive. We're here. We've got choices to make today. I can't make choice. I can make the choice right now to believe God for right now. You can make the choice for right now to believe God for right now. We want to stand a lifetime. Not all of these stood for a lifetime. Up until the point where it says these all died in faith, those all did. But, you know, listed in this list is men like Gideon, who as soon as they were done trusting God for a season, turned back to idolatry, and in fact led others into idolatry. God still points to them as examples of faith. Not that they continued in faith, but in those moments, they did things by faith that are going to be eternally rewarded. But I want to be one that says, I finished my course, right? I can't make that commitment for myself. Like, I can't decide to believe now for the next 30 years. I can want to, but just the thing about time and choices is, I've got to decide tomorrow to believe for tomorrow. I've got to decide for Tuesday to believe for Tuesday. I've got to decide for Wednesday, right? So I don't know what the future holds. I want to be one that's standing. But what I can do now is make the commitment to believe God now. Whatever you're dealing with in your life, you're going to have opportunities, a plethora, a multitude of opportunities, even this week, to make choices either by faith or not by faith. You've been taught God's word. You've got the scriptures in your heart. Believe those things. Believe those things. They will come to pass. One thing that's going to help you and help me is keeping our eyes fixed on that eternal reward, because it's not always about the deliverance in this life that we can and should expect. There are things that God might call us to do that means that we're going to have to give up the pleasures of sin for a season. But let's look unto that eternal reward. Let's value and esteem the commendation of God above anything. And I want said of me, the world was not worthy of him. Maybe I don't make it on the cover of Time magazine, probably won't. But the heavenly times, you know, I don't know. You know, the kingdom of heaven is watching and smiling, and I want to be counted as one that was wise enough to look at the great cloud of witnesses and say, in my life, the things God's called me to do, I get to participate in the purpose of the ages, and that's going to be by this simple thing called faith that we've talked so much about. But let's do it this week, all right?